I said this morning that the plan of God to save His creation is the plan of the slain lamb. And I know that to the sophisticated and well-educated world in which all of us live, the plan of the slain lamb is not the most sophisticated and intellectually appealing plan that we could hear discussed or have presented to us in the Word of God. I suppose if we could call in all of the physicists and we could call in all the doctors of philosophy and we could call in all of the professors at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, and we could activate the think tanks that our federal government subsidizes. If we could have agonized, and if we could have appointed committees, and if we could have gotten all of the religious figures together that make impact in our society today, if we could have gotten Dr. Billy Graham and Reverend Jesse Jackson and the Pope and maybe Paul and Jan from PTL, if we could have gotten these people together and let them devise a plan, it would probably have been a lot more appealing to the human flesh. The only problem with such a plan is it wouldn't have been successful. I rather suspect if man had been developing a plan of redemption, that it would have included an intense amount of suffering, but primarily suffering on our behalf to make ourselves good, and it would have included the punishment of the wicked. It would have included suffering for one's own problems, and it would have included a lot of devotion and dedication to causes. You know, it's a very common thing in our court system today that if a person committed particularly what we call a white collar crime, that they give 100 hours of community service. What they've done is reprehensible. Prisons are crowded. They're guilty. We'll find the money. That is, they'll have to pay $100,000. It's a lot of money to most of us. And also, they'll have to do 100 hours of community service. I mean, they've got to go down to Salvation Army and cook some and make the beds for the transients. And they've got to help in the halfway houses, minister to the drug addicts, take people who are incapable of driving to the grocery store and the doctor. If mankind had been called upon to develop a plan of redemption, it would have been very stringent and painful. But the plan of God to redeem that which He loved, God so loved the world. The plan that God developed called for pain. It called for suffering, called for death, but not yours and not mine, but His own. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the plan of the slain lamb. that Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain from the foundation or the casting down of our universe. Jesus stood as a lamb slain. And he is the person of redemption. I said this morning that redemption, according to the plan of God, has to be accomplished by a man. And this man, Jesus, is referred to by Paul as the second Adam. Now, when we look at the first Adam, we know that he was created by Almighty God, that he was created perfectly. There were no imperfections in his person. He was perfect spiritually, mentally, and physically because he had come directly from the creative hand of Almighty God. God gave him a helpmeet, a woman who was created in the same kind of circumstance, and both of these were placed in a perfect circumstance, the Garden of Eden. Now, in order for this to be redeemed, since man lost it by his own choice, Eve was deceived in the temptation, but Adam was not. He, of his own free choice and volition, chose sin and separation from God rather than to be separated from his wife. The second Adam must fulfill all the qualifications in order to be a legitimate Redeemer. And that's why a man could not be the Redeemer, is because Moses sinned, Abraham sinned, Noah sinned, Enoch sinned. And all of these men were subject to sin and death. David sinned. Solomon sinned. And all the prophets. Ezekiel sinned. Daniel sinned. Isaiah sinned. And all the high priests, they sinned. There was not a perfect man. So, God chose a virgin, a woman that found favor in his sight. And God's Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and in her virginity she conceived. And she bore a son. It was a man. He is a God. He can redeem what Adam lost. He is the second Adam. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus said of himself, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." If you want to know what man thinks about that kind of circumstance, look at Muhammad, who did not want to minister, but set himself up to be ministered unto. The religious figures of our age, as well as the religious figures of the past, all tell us that these religious figures want to be ministered to. I noticed where Bhagwan Rajneesh had died. He was the fellow who'd bought all the land out in Oregon, and his followers gave him a Mercedes or an expensive automobile for every year of his birth or on his birthday of every year. So when he was 55, he had 55 Rolls Royces, I believe, instead of Mercedes. They were not cheap people. Now, he didn't minister. People ministered to him. And that's the unique thing about Jesus Christ. When people knelt to wash his feet, he took the towel and the basin away from them and washed their feet. He didn't come to sit on a throne of admiration to be admired by the human race. That's not why he came. He didn't come to wear very expensive garments and robes and wield power and establish kingdoms and tear down kingdoms. Jesus came and he was a minister. He just simply didn't let people minister to him except in the very most limited ways. And that was primarily just the extension of people's, the hospitality of people's homes. That's about as far as I can tell, that Jesus ever went. With the exception of accepting a seamless robe. Why did he come? Well, the Bible says to give his life a ransom. You notice that that's one of the words that's translated redeemed. Ransom. Ransom money. To pay a price. Paul said, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And we literally are. That's not a theological exaggeration. We are bought with a price. There was a price against us. There was a ransom against us. God Almighty loved us. He just walked up to whoever accepts the payment and made the payment. And that set us free from the condemnation of our sins. Paul explains this a little bit fuller in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. God so loved the world. Now we understand that he gave his only begotten Son. Now Paul gives us a little fuller explanation. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. And that was a part of the qualifications of this person who is to be the slain lamb. It is the plan of the slain lamb, but it's not a literal lamb. It is not an animal. It's not a human being who is not especially equipped to pay the price. He is born of a woman. He didn't just fly down out of heaven like some Superman, full grown, filled with power and glory, and then submit and humiliate himself and die on the cross. He was born of a woman. Made under the law. You see, there were the Jewish people who had received the law, and the law they received also held them bondage, just like their sin natures held them bondage. And they could not be redeemed by a person who had not been born under the law. So there were at least two crucial qualifications of the Redeemer. One, it must be a man born of a woman. Secondly, he must be made under the law. And Jesus was born of woman, and he was born under the law, that is, subject to the law. If Jesus had been born a Gentile, he wouldn't have been subject to the law. It would have no claim upon him, and therefore he couldn't fulfill it. He couldn't live by it because it didn't apply to him. And then he couldn't take it and nail it to his cross because it had no application to him. He was made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And as we look at these qualifications given to us concerning the person of redemption, we can look at the genealogy of Jesus as it is set forth in the book of Matthew and see in his genealogy David. We can also see Ruth, who was a Moabitess. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. She was not a worshiper of Jehovah. She was proselyted, and she became a part of the divine lineage of Jesus Christ, so that in the redemptive act, we as Gentiles could be included. He was the son or the descendant of Abraham, of Moses, of Isaac, and Jacob, those who were under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. To the ones outside the law or without law, Jesus died without the law. To them who were under the law, Jesus died as under the law. Why? That he might redeem all mankind and open the way of reconciliation to God for every human. Now let's look at the price of redemption. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and of course, a great deal of the book of Hebrews is given to this theme, but this is succinct in the sense that it, in a few verses of Scripture, sets forth the truth that I want us to understand. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, verse 12 sets forth the very price of redemption. He didn't enter in to this greater and perfect tabernacle so that he could carry with him the blood of bulls or the blood of goats. But when Jesus Christ went into this perfect tabernacle, A tabernacle that no hands had built. That is not of this building, not something mankind built. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. He did not carry extraneous blood with him. But he entered in, and he entered in once. And that's one of the fallacies of those who contend that in the Lord's Supper there is the breaking of his body literally and the shedding of his blood literally. Because if the Mass is true, then Jesus is crucified millions of times since his initial death on the cross of Calvary. But he entered once. Into that holy place. The holy place. What he did there with his own blood obtained eternal redemption. Paul says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh," that is, these rituals sanctified and purified human flesh so men could go about in the sanctuary made with hands. They had some power, but the power was in that which was prefigured or typified. But there was a cleansing, but it was not a cleansing of the soul, not a cleansing of the heart, not a purifying of the spirit. It was simply a cleansing of the flesh. Paul said if that worked, if by these bulls and goats dying and the blood being sprinkled, these men could enter into the imperfect tabernacle, the imperfect temple, if they could go into that which was made with hands and obtain a sanctification of the flesh, how much more? Literally, to what greater degree shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, and that means without fault nor flaw, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, if a priest, after the lineage of Aaron, could enter in by the sprinkling of blood, by the offerings of sacrifice, and legitimately go into a temple or tabernacle made with the hands, and there secure year after year and year unto year the sanctification, purification, so-called, of the flesh, to what greater extent could the Son of God, Jesus, enter into the tabernacle not made with hands, not carrying the blood of bulls and of goats, but carrying his own precious blood, obtain something far greater for mankind, and that is eternal redemption. In the book of 1 Peter, and you'll notice this is a theme that's in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. for as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. Perhaps Peter realizes as he writes this letter, there are Gentiles who are now in the company of Jewish believers. And the Jewish believers would not have thought that blood, that silver and gold would have ransomed or redeemed or bought them, because there were no such rituals, there were no such rites prescribed in the law of Moses where one used money. Except for the redeeming of an animal that might have been used, you could redeem it with gold or silver, pay for it, but I don't really think this is what Peter has in mind. I think he realizes that most people believe that there's anything that can be done about any circumstance, it can be done with money. If you've got enough money, you can get it done. But Peter said, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our empty way of life that we receive by tradition from our fathers. But notice, but with the precious blood of Christ. But with the precious blood of Christ, now notice, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, that is, brought to light. This is the person, and this is the price of redemption. Gold and silver, religious sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats, which incidentally, the blood of bulls and goats would have been the most efficacious all the offerings. They would have been the ones that could have done it, but they couldn't. Next Sunday morning, I want us to continue thinking about who is Christ. He is the Lamb in God's plan of redemption, which was the plan of the Lamb. He's the person of redemption. The price of redemption was His blood. Next Sunday morning, I want us to see the act of redemption. The act of redemption.